Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome back to another episode of Fundamentally Mormon. I am your host, Mark Lichtenwalter, and we are live on Facebook and on blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. I am your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. Guest caller number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are going to continue reading today in Judas Iscariot by Ogden Kraut. We are on Chapter 9, Latter-day Judases, and this is Part 2. You can read that book for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books. Scroll down to Judas Iscariot. And also, I put these on my page on Facebook, Zion's Redemption Bookstore. And I put the full text, complete with the links to the radio program, the links to the YouTube video, and the text to what we read that day, as well as the books and other books by Ogden Kraut that you can read for free online at his website. All right, so let's just get right into the reading. All right. George Buchanan wrote an interesting historical item concerning the spirit of Cain and Judas, which was manifest in the apostates who brought about the death of Joseph Smith. We're on page 93. During the days of which we write, it seems as though the evil one and his hosts were making every effort to bring trouble upon Joseph, apostates were combined together and appeared determined to destroy him. Think I have the wrong episode. Let me see here. I think I may have made a mistake. Because yesterday... Okay, I think we already did that one. Everything's screwed up again. I thought we were on a different page number here. I'm sorry, people. Maybe we are in the right spot. Let me just check it real quick. Yeah, I'm wrong. I was wrong. We're on page. We're on chapter 10. Not chapter 9. So let me see if I can find this and fix it, because we already covered that. Chapter. So. Okay. Yeah. This is where we're at. I'm sorry. I screwed up. So we're in chapter 10, and this is part 2, and. The title to this chapter is Many Sons of Perdition. And the subtitle to this part 2 is Judas as a Son of Perdition. All right. I'm sorry, I should have double-checked that before I started the program. So I was just sitting here for a couple of minutes just waiting. I could have done that then, but some believe that the number of the sons of perdition are so few that they can be counted on the fingers of one hand. Some do not think that even Judas could have been a son of perdition. As Joseph F. Smith expressed, quote, "To my mind, it strongly appears that not one of the disciples possessed sufficient light, knowledge, or wisdom at the time of the crucifixion for either exaltation or condemnation, for it was afterwards that their minds were opened to understand the scriptures, and that they were endowed with power from on high, without which they were only children in knowledge in comparison to what they afterwards became under the influence of the Spirit." End quote. Gospel Doctrine, page 433. I would have to disagree with Joseph F. Smith on that one point. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You know, you said correctly, and this was given to you by my Father in heaven." I'm sorry, I'm paraphrasing. He had sufficient light at that point to reject Jesus. He did. Whether Judas did or not, I don't know. But he did. Peter did have enough or sufficient light to reject Jesus, reject the revelation given to him by the Father, and you know, become a son of perdition. So anyway, this question was not difficult. Oh my gosh, the flies, they don't ever come out until I start doing the radio show. Like, we can sit here and have dinner, and this is my dining room here. We can have dinner, we can have breakfast, lunch, no flies. As soon as I start doing the radio program, I need to take the pets out of the house and just bomb the house, because they come in when it gets cold. So we've got horse fields all around here, cows and horses, and it's country life. Anyway, this question was not difficult for many of the Bible scholars who have studied this text for the scriptural point of view. One Protestant writer said, quote, "But any plea to justify Judas is canceled out by the fact that when he covenanted to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, Jesus spoke of him as a son of perdition and allowed him to die by his own hand and pass out into the blackness of darkness forever. If ever Judas had loved Jesus, the love of money smothered it, and the root of bitterness possessed him, for there is a trace of vindictiveness and a spice of revenge in his final act of treachery." End quote. All the Apostles of the Bible, by Heber Locklear, page 104. It seems strange that so many of the doctrines and ordinances of the church began to undergo controversy and change at the turn of the century. Even the doctrine of the sons of perdition became to be eroded by new innovations. However, an opposite point of view was expressed by Edward Anderson, the assistant editor of the Improvement Era at that time. He also wrote a book entitled The Apostles of Jesus Christ, published by Deseret Sunday School Union in 1917 and used as a Sunday school lesson book. Anderson wrote the following concerning Judas Iscariot, quote, "He became a son of perdition, the end, height, depth, and misery of whose punishment no man may understand except him who is ordained unto this condemnation," page 44. Recently, Spencer W. Kimball, Ogden Kraut, he lived quite a long time, and he died quite a number of years ago. So when he says recently, it's in his time. I think Spencer Kimball died in 82 or 84, sometime around that time. Anyway, recently Spencer W. Kimball wrote a book called The Miracle of Forgiveness, which is the biggest, I shouldn't give my opinion on that book. It's horrible. That book is, there's only two chapters in that book that I can stand to read. Anyway, they're the last two. Spencer W. Kimball, made this book showing how much condemnation everybody is in and how it's a miracle that we can be forgiven at all, basically. Anyway, the miracle of forgiveness in which this topic was mentioned, he took a weak position and offered very little light on the subject. Quote, "Speculation as to the individual sons of perdition is at best unprofitable." I agree with that. What do we need to know? It's interesting, though, right? So that's why we're reading this book. "Some have consigned Judas Iscariot to this doom based on certain scriptural passages," page 126, and that was in Miracle of Forgiveness. "Jesus left little doubt in anyone's mind when he mentioned Judas to the Father, quote, 'Those that Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. John chapter 17, verse 12. We're on page 111 of Judas Iscariot. And again, he made reference to Judas when he appeared to the Nephites after his resurrection and said, "It quote, it sorroweth me because of the fourth generation from this generation, for they are led away captive of him, even as was the son of perdition." And he's speaking of Judas. "For they will sell me for silver and gold." 3 Nephi chapter 27, verse 32. Again, a little later, Mormon also inferred that Judas was a son of perdition, for whom there was no mercy, in 3 Nephi chapter 29, verse 7. Because of his denials of the revelations of the Lord, rejecting the power of the Holy Ghost, and to get gain, he took the road to perdition. So what does it take to become a son of perdition? To reject the Holy Ghost and the revelations and inspirations given to you by the Holy Ghost, to turn altogether therefrom. So when people reject Joseph Smith as a prophet after they know by the revelation of the Holy Ghost that he is a prophet, and they do not repent in this life, they qualify to become sons of perdition, especially if they've had the priesthood conferred upon them. So remember, there are no sons, or there are no daughters of perdition. So Jesus gave a specific name to Judas while he was yet with the 12. He called him a devil, indicating that he had sinned sufficiently to gain the right to that title. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. "For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. When a man becomes a devil or a son of the devil, he is beyond the scope of redemption and is classified as a son of perdition. Hence, the fate of Judas stands as a dire and ugly warning to all who would be tempted to sin against the Holy Ghost. For Jesus said, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better, or it had been good, that that man, if he had not been born." Matthew chapter 26, verse 24. We're on page 112 of Judas Iscariot, which you can read for free online at ogdenkraut.com. On the main page, click Read Ogden's Books, and then scroll down to Judas Iscariot, and then scroll down to bracket 112, which is page 112. Judas gained nothing by coming into mortality. All the labor, ministry, and years on earth were wasted because of the sins he committed. Hardly a more clear description of the destiny of Judas could be portrayed. The seriousness of his crimes were summed up expressly in the term that it had been better, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. The life of Judas had been more than wasted. It had been an offense to God. Mortality for Judas was a calamity more than a blessing. Judas Iscariot brought about the death or destruction of Jesus Christ, probably the most heinous crime in all the annals of time. Judas stained his hands with the blood of the most innocent man that ever lived. The prophet Joseph adds, quote, "The unpardonable sin is to shed innocent blood or be accessory thereto. All other sins will be visited with judgment in the flesh." End quote. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 301. Furthermore, when a new apostle was chosen for Judas's position, it was not a substitution, but rather a replacement. This was the fulfillment of prophecy, for it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. When it was time to select someone to fulfill or to fill his position, there was an option between two men. They prayed to the Lord to choose by lots one of these men, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. And we know because of that, that the apostleship was meant to continue on, not just die out in the days of Jesus. And in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, there are actually 25 apostles named because they would, when one would die, they would choose another to take his place. Because of apostasy and because the Romans, through Constantine, hijacked the Church of Yeshua, or the Church of Jehovah, that was done away with. You need to go downstairs and watch your TV program. Okay? Oh, I'll have to fix it later. You can color or do something else. Okay? You can't come up here. That's my 3-year-old. Anyway, but it takes a restoration to set the church back in order. And Joseph did that in part. And it wasn't Joseph's thing. It was actually God did that by choosing a prophet on the earth who was Joseph Smith to restore the foundation of Zion. But the restoration was cut short with the death of Joseph Smith because of the disobedience of the people, according to section 124, which we've talked about in other places. I'm not going to talk about that today. So all we know is that Jesus said that he would reject the church if the people did not build a temple in Nauvoo for the Father to come dwell therein, that he might restore that which was lost unto you, or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. And the Father never came to that temple. Jesus never came to that temple. No ministering angels ever came to that temple. That temple caught on fire. It was never finished. Caught on fire again. Still was not finished. Burned to the ground, and then a tornado came and destroyed it and ripped it from its foundation. Jesus said, if you don't do what I say, you'll be rejected as a church with your dead. And so that's what happened. There was an apostasy. But the foundation of Zion was laid out. Now it's up to us to continue on with that restoration of the true church on the earth. Anyway, continuing on. Oh, on page 113, Judas mentioned the fate of the unprofitable servant. Jesus mentioned the fate of the unprofitable servant, possibly alluding to Judas when he said, quote, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. Then when speaking of those who could persecute even his followers, he said that God would turn upon them and, quote, "Then shall they say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. When Dante made his voyage through hell, he saw Judas in the lowest chambers with Satan. They were enduring the worst punishment, which was so horrible that they were even banned from the society of the rest of the damned. But Judas was not going to be lonely in that position, for it was revealed to Joseph Smith, quote, "Thus saith the Lord concerning all those who know my power and have been made partakers thereof, and suffered themselves to the powers of the devil to be overcome, and to deny the truth and defy my power, they are they who are sons of perdition, and of whom I say that it had been better for them never to have been born. Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verses 31 and 32. It is evident that many men were involved in the conspiracy of bringing about the death of Christ, among whom were many apostates. Stephen the Apostle was probably talking to some of them just before they stoned him the same year that Christ, Messiah, was crucified. He accused them of resisting the Holy Ghost and of murder when he said, quote, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they were slain, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52. When Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up and saw the glory of God and Jesus, and bore his testimony to them, they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. Then they stoned him to death. Thus there could have been many sons of perdition at the time of Christ. Let me just say, that scripture that we just read also proves that the Holy Ghost was before Pentecost, because what happened to Stephen happened before Shavuot or Pentecost, and he was full of the Holy Ghost. So that's one more evidence of the proof that there was the Holy Ghost came before Pentecost, which you know, many apostate Christians believe this false doctrine that there was no Holy Ghost before Pentecost. There was. Anyway, continuing on. That's just because of the apostasy brought about by the Babylonian businessmen who hijacked the church back in the days of Constantine. So anyway, continuing on. The men responsible for the death of Messiah and the apostles were murderers and should have been put to death for their crimes. It is written that Judas went out and hung himself as if there was that much remorse for what he did. However, this was clarified by Sidney Rigdon and Joseph Smith in the following comments. Quote, let's see. Sidney took his text from the 5th chapter of Matthew, and then he quotes, "Ye are the salt of the earth, and if that salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men." End quote. From this scripture, he undertook to prove that when men embrace the gospel and afterwards lose their faith, it is the duty of the saints to trample them under their feet. He informed the people that they had a set of men among them that had dissented from the church and were doing all in their power to destroy the presidency, laying plans to take the lives, etc., accused them of counterfeiting, lying, and cheating, and of numerous other crimes, and called on the people to rise in mass and rid the country of such a nuisance. He said it is the duty of this people to trample them into the earth, and if the country cannot be freed from them any other way, it will assist to trample them down or to erect a gallows on the square of Far West and hang them up as they did the gamblers of Vicksburg, and it would be an act at which the angels would smile with approbation. After this speech by Rigdon, Joseph Smith, in a short speech, sanctioned what had been said by Rigdon, though, said he, "I don't want the brethren to act unlawfully, but will tell them one thing. Judas was a traitor, and instead of hanging himself, was hung by Peter. And this, with this hint, the subject was dropped for the day, having created great excitement and prepared the people to execute anything that should be proposed. Read Pecht manuscript, page 6 and 7. Actually, the 12 beat Judas, and then they hung him. So there was a little bit more than just the hanging going on there. They actually beat him to death and then hung him. Anyway, continuing. Although it is written that Judas hanged himself in Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, we also read that his bowels gushed out, Acts chapter 1, verse 18. And that's because the 12 disciples beat him to death for his crime. He had to suffer blood atonement. And we're going to read more about that in our next book, but we're not going to get into that today. Just Peter and the 12 beat Judas to death, and then they hanged him on a tree. So what sort of hanging was that? How could he be hanged about his neck and his bowels gushed out? This is a conflicting story, which was clarified by Heber C. Kimball when he said, quote, okay, I guess we're going to talk more about this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt loses its saving principle, then it is then good for nothing but to be cast out." Instead of reading it just as it is, almost all of you read it just as it is not. Jesus meant to say, if ye have lost the saving principles, you 12, if you have lost the saving principles, you 12 apostles, and you that believe in my servants, the 12, you shall be like unto the salt that has lost its saving principles. It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Or on page 116. Judas lost that saving principle, and they took him and killed him. It is said of the Bible that his bowels gushed out, but they actually kicked him until his bowels came out. So they kicked him to death. I will suffer my bowels to be taken out before I forfeit the covenant I made with him and my brethren. Do you understand me? Judas was like salt that had lost its saving principles, good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. It is just with you men and women. If you do not honor your callings and cultivate the principles you have received, it is so with you, ye elders of Israel. When you forfeit your covenants, Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 125 and 126. My gosh, I'm going nuts. These flies are driving me nuts. I don't know where they're coming from. I don't know. Anyway, I did find an apple underneath something that my daughters had put down the other day, and it was like completely rotted. And maybe they did something, I don't know. Oh, kids. I've got 4 kids, and all of them, they obey the law of gravity by dropping everything everywhere whenever they can. You know how kids are. Oh, they drive me nuts. 13, almost 10, 5, and 3. So the question is often asked, why did Judas choose? Or actually, we have less than 60 seconds on the live streaming portion of the radio program. If you want to continue listening, if you are listening on the radio program, you online, because it live streams. You can call in. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can also ask me questions on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, or search Mark Lichtenwalter on Facebook, and you can find the live stream if you find my page. So anyway, but the guest call-in number, if you do call in, and you it's 917-889-8827, and you have to push 1 if you want to come onto the radio program. So it looks like there's nobody on the studio right now. So Let's see. Why did That's the end of the live streaming. Why did Jesus choose Judas as an apostate? I'm sorry, an apostle, if he knew he was a devil from the beginning? Or why didn't Jesus know that Judas would betray him? Because Jesus needed somebody to betray him so that he could be crucified after he took upon himself the sins of the world. Anyway, many answers have been offered, among which of them the devil must have a representative, whether God was his representative, or that God allows such men to hold these positions to test and prove them. Another reason was given in the revelation to the apostle Orson Hyde, who wrote, quote, "Evil men, ambitious of power, must needs arise among you, and they shall be led of their own self-will and not by me. Yet they are instruments in my hands and are permitted to try my people and to collect from among them those who are not the elect and such as are unworthy of eternal life." Why isn't this revelation in the Doctrine and Covenants? Anyway, continuing on with his revelation that he received. "Grieve not after them, neither mourn nor be alarmed. My people know my voice and also the voice of my spirit, and a stranger they will not follow. Therefore, such as follow strangers are not my people." And quote, Unpublished Revelations, Volume 1, by Fred Collier, pages 104 and 105. And by the way, like, go on eBay or Amazon and you can get those unpublished revelations. Fred Collier used to work in the archives of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and he found many, many unpublished revelations, which the church is hiding. And it's kind of funny because you can't take the documents out of the church's archives. But what he did was he would go into the bathroom and he would make copies of them or write these things down, and then he'd go into the bathroom and open the window in the bathroom and slip it out to a person waiting outside, and he was able to do that. Fred Collier is no longer a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, obviously, but he did publish many unpublished revelations, and there are revelations that the church decided to hide for one reason or another, and they don't make them public. They are not transparent. So anyway, I've read some of them. It's interesting, and I know the story, and I know some of Fred's kids. And Fred is still alive down in Mexico. I think he is with a colony of people who actually do live the United Order, which is few and far between, which you can't do if you're a member of the LDS Church, unfortunately. Anyway, continuing on, we're on page 117, and these flies are going to drive me insane. I think right after this, I'm going to go down and get a bug bomb and take the pets out of the house and go shopping for the day. I have to work tonight, but the flies must die. Anyway, we're on page 117, and we have about 10 minutes left before the end of the overdrive portion of the radio program. So I'll just get in or continue. "Hence, every man must stand or fall by himself. Each must receive and act upon the light that he is capable of receiving, and that light may show him the pathway to God, or it can become a searing and eternal burning and affliction. For some, their deeds cause them to love darkness more than the light. These are the sons of perdition." So, that's the end of chapter 10. Now, in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Testament, it says that we need to try the spirits, for thereby some have, or many false prophets have gone out in the world. Satan loves to give you revelation. His angels love to speak to you, to your mind, and they speak to your mind, and you receive inspiration. God has given us a way to overcome and find out if it is from Him. God wants us to be believing as little children and to believe what we are given, even if it is by Satan himself. But then to turn to Him as our Father in heaven, as little children do, and ask Him if the revelation, inspiration, or knowledge that you believe is true, if it is true, the Holy Spirit will confirm it. By the fruit of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you will feel peace because God speaks to your mind and to your heart. That's your logic and your feelings. When God speaks to you through your heart, through the fruit of the Spirit, you will feel peace and joy and love and these type of feelings, and even a burning in the bosom from time to time. But if the thing that you believed or that revelation or inspiration that you received is not from God and it is not true, the Spirit will withdraw from you and you will be left to the spirit of the enemy, which is anger and stress and anxiety and hate and depression and darkness. And you can know, because the Spirit of God has withdrawn from you and the spirit of darkness has entered into you, that the doctrine or revelation or inspiration or belief that you have is not correct. Now, if you have studied it out to the best of your ability, and there is nowhere else for you to study, God sometimes will give you a revelation on the correct doctrine. The thief on the cross, as far as the Christian world is concerned, went to paradise with Jesus with no baptism at all. This confused me, and I asked God, after I had studied it out to the best of my ability, what the truth of the matter was, and I was shown that the thief was a thief. That he was out in the outskirts, and he came upon Yeshua at one of his great sermons, and he heard the words of salvation. He repented and was baptized and became a disciple of Yeshua, our Messiah. But the Roman authorities still wanted him for his crimes. And he voluntarily went to prison to be executed with Yeshua when Yeshua was executed. He was a true disciple and he was baptized by one having priesthood authority. And that is why Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Because that thief was forgiven. And he had been baptized and obedient to the plan of salvation as a follower of Yeshua, our Messiah. So there's other things too that calling election doesn't tell you anywhere in Scripture about how you obtain your calling election. It just says you need to do it, according to Peter. Now, if you want revelation on that, it took me 7 years of asking God, complete with trying to study it out to the best of my ability, reading all kinds of books and all kinds of stuff, because in my patriarchal blessing that I received in 1997, it says that I have been given the greatest gift that God has to bestow, the gift of eternal life. When I asked the patriarch what that meant, he said that you have qualified to receive your calling and election. Which really confused me because I had just converted, you know, and it just confused me. I'm like, what, me? Like, with all the things that I've done in my life, being a drug addict when I was younger and an alcoholic when I was in my teens, homeless, angry, a fighter, a brawler, all the things that I had done, how in the world is it that I could be given the greatest gift that God has to bestow, the gift of eternal life, or to have my calling and election made sure? It took 7 years before God answered my question. And when he answered my question in the spring of 2003, that is when I saw him face to face and kneeled before him and had him lay his hands, his physical hands. God is not a spirit. God has a spirit. But our Father is a resurrected being, and so is Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, I do nothing except for what I've seen the Father do, there is some truth, really great truth in that. Because Jehovah, our Father, was also a redeemer on an older earth. Anyway, but, you know, for 7 years I asked what it meant to have your calling and election made sure, and finally God, probably because it was the right timing and probably because I nagged him to death, finally gave me an answer. God reveals truth to those who seek him. Seek me and ye shall find me. That doesn't mean seek a little bit here and there. That means earnestly go after the truth, asking for revelation. Like in James chapter 1, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you. Well, that is revelation when God gives you the truth. Anyway, when we come back on tomorrow, we'll be on chapter 11, which is the conclusion of Judas Iscariot. The next book that we will read will probably take us one or two times, maybe even three, to get through this. But when we finish this book, we are going to be starting a book called Blood Atonement, which is also by Ogden Krauss. So anyway, we've been on for long enough. 45 minutes has gone by pretty quick. And I just want to say thank you for watching Fundamentally Mormon. Take care. God bless. I am your host, Mark Lipton Walter, and we'll be back on tomorrow, 9:30 a.m. Utah time, God willing. Thank you. Take care. God bless. And goodbye. I see a little silhouette of a man. Calaboosh, malaboosh, want to do the fandango. Thunderbolts and lightning, very, very frightening. Galileo, Galileo, Galileo Figaro. Take care. Bye.